This week I've been thinking a lot about faithfulness. After doing Classy's funeral last Thursday, and that was one of her favorite verses, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So I was thinking about what does it mean to be faithful? And I was thinking about the way that the gospel is taught. And over the years, the gospel message that's being preached in some churches has changed. A new gospel is being taught to many congregations even right now on Sunday morning. The health and wealth gospel, or the prosperity gospel, is being preached in churches all around the world as gospel truth. And this prosperity gospel teaches that God wants people who follow Him to be physically healthy, materially wealthy, and personally happy. Physically healthy, materially wealthy, and personally happy. Sounds pretty good, right? Sounds wonderful. Robert Tilton, one of its best known spokesmen, says, "I believe that it is the will of God for all to prosper because I see it in the Word, not because it has worked mightily for someone else. I do not put my eyes on man, but on God who gives me the power to get wealth." Pretty interesting. Teachers of the prosperity gospel encourage their followers to pray for and even demand material flourishing from the Lord. Teachers of this movement say that if you are faithful, you will be blessed. They teach that if you give, you receive back 100 times according to the law of compensation from Mark chapter 10, verse 30, which says, "No one will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, brothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." 100-fold. Sounds pretty good. Give $10 to the church, get $1,000 back. Easy mode. Let's just sow your seed. Do that. They teach James chapter 4, verse 2, "You do not have because you do not ask God," saying things like, when we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying, God has no choice. God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. It is a key to getting results as a Christian. They teach that God has no choice but to answer your prayers like you are the Lord of the universe. If you prayed them right, at least. Faith to them is a spiritual force, a spiritual energy, a spiritual power. It is by this force of faith which makes the laws of the spirit world function, after all. In light of their view on faith and prayer and compensation, the focus is on what can you get from God, using faith and prayer as a tool rather than what you can do for Him and in His kingdom. I believe that the prosperity gospel is true, then grace is obsolete. God is irrelevant, and man is the measure of all things. Prosperity teachers turn the relationship between God and man into a transaction. And God is reduced to a genie, a cosmic bellhop, if you would, attending to the needs and the desires of His creation. This is the prosperity gospel being taught in some churches, presented in a way that's not quite so lovely, teaching about what it actually is saying, rather than what they are saying. That sounds so nice. It's a false gospel. And yet it has convinced people all around the world that if you are faithful, you will be blessed. If you do what they say, you will be blessed. And it's a guarantee. It's not a "you might be blessed." It's a "you will." It has seeped into almost every corner of Christianity that if you do good things will happen to you. Just do the right things. If I am faithful, I will be blessed. I've heard of family members and friends who've turned away from the church in all streams of life because they were faithful and bad things happened. Who's had something bad happen in their life? Do you think it's because you were not faithful? No. I don't think so either. Because that's not how it works. But that's not what the prosperity gospel teaches. I've heard of people who were faithful and their marriage fell apart. I've heard of people who were faithful, their business went under. I've heard of people who were faithful and they got cancer or MS or dementia or any other life-changing disease. They were faithful and they struggled with infertility or miscarriage. They lost a child young in life because of a tragedy. They were faithful and things didn't just seem to work out. So is the pattern of faithfulness, the repeated rhythm that occurs because of faithfulness, all blessings, like the prosperity gospel teaches? Or is it just all suffering? Or is it somewhere in between? To learn about what the Bible teaches about this rhythm of faithfulness, we're going to look back near to the very beginning of the Bible, looking at Abraham. In all of our readings today, he's called Abram. He hasn't been given a new name yet. So Abram was his name before God changed his name to Abraham. And so I'm going to call him Abraham because whenever I read Abram, I just instantly auto-correct it in my brain to Abraham. So if I say it wrong when I'm reading the scriptures, I apologize in advance. And he's remembered in the Bible as the father of faith, the father of our faith. And his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So how did his life look as he was faithful? Did everything turn out for good for him every single time because he was faithful or not? We're going to be looking at his story, kind of jumping around from Genesis chapter 12 to the very first verse of Genesis 15. So if you would like to turn there and read this whole story, I'm not going to read all of it today during service because that's three whole chapters, but we're going to be reading just pieces of Genesis chapter 12 through the end of chapter 14, the first verse of chapter 15. So starting in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions he had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. When you read this, you read and you're like, all right, the Lord says, Abraham, you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing. And so you would think that this is going to be the truth forever because this is what the Lord has said. He told him to move to this new place, and so he's going to go do it. And so Abraham does do this. He gets settled, and this is what happens when they get to the land. It says in verse 10, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was so severe." Now, remember that thing that God told Abram before he left? That he will be blessed and he will be a blessing. You know what I think Abram was thinking when he got to Canaan and there was a famine? "Lord, I'm hungry. What do I do now? Where's my blessing?" There wasn't a famine back in Haran. Why am I here? He was faithful. He went to where the Lord told him to, and yet he experienced suffering. Although Abraham was faithful, he was not guaranteed blessings and success at all times. He was called to be faithful and to believe that the Lord would bless him and keep him eventually. So what happens next? They go down to Egypt. They come up with this scheme. We're not going to talk about it because it's crazy. He calls Sarah his sister and she gets married to Pharaoh or something. It's weird. I don't know why they did it. We're going to fast forward a little bit. So when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a beautiful woman. When Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abraham was acquired sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. Pretty good stuff. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why didn't you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now, here's your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot was with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. So here's Abraham. He leaves the promised land that God had told him, and he goes to Egypt, and while he's in Egypt, he does something that doesn't make any sense, but it's fine, I guess. And then he's blessed beyond measure. He gets very, very wealthy. And then he leaves because of the Lord's judgment. Abraham could have probably chosen to stay in Egypt. Yeah, he wasn't supposed to, you know, have Sarah be married to the Pharaoh because he was actually his wife. And so, but he probably could have just stayed there. Oh, he's got all these animals. He's got all this stuff. Just stay in Egypt. It's the land of milk and honey. Like, actually, this is the most fertile place in the ancient world. But instead, he goes up to the Negev. And then the Negev, it's a desert. It's not a very nice place. And so he goes there with all of his stuff. Abraham kind of did weird things. He wasn't doing all of the right things, but he was faithful to return to the land, and he was blessed this time. So in the first story, Abraham was faithful and suffered. And in the second story, he was faithful and he's blessed. How's this work out? One more story for you today. Abraham continues to have a very wonderful experience. It says in Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 18, his nephew Lot had been captured by some kings. And it says, after Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, I practiced that a few times, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you. Not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who were with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Abram settled in the land. His nephew Lot settled over by Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was captured along with all of the stuff in Sodom by these kings. And Abraham went to war to rescue his nephew. And he won. The Lord was with him. He won this battle. But then he runs into Melchizedek, this random dude we never hear about again until we get to the book of Hebrews, and then we talk about all this stuff. But Melchizedek is just this priest of God who comes out of seemingly nowhere, and Abraham tithes to him, gives him a tenth of everything. But then the king of Sodom comes. The king of Sodom had been defeated by these armies. All of his city had been ransacked, and so he ran away. And so he and his army came to see Abram. Abraham, who just won the battle, who was on his way home, and I imagine he's holding up a sword. Give me all the stuff that's mine. Give me all the stuff that's mine. Yeah, I know you won the battle, but give it back. It's mine. And Abram says yes. Instead of saying, no, this is my stuff, I won it in battle, he gave it to the king of Sodom. All the spoils of the war were given away. But he saved his nephew. And after this, the Lord said, he is Abraham's reward. Abraham was faithful to rescue his nephew. But then he was threatened, and he gave away all the things that they had earned. The wealth of a city is probably a lot of stuff. And yet he gave it away. He suffered at the hands of the king of Sodom, but yet he received a blessing from the Lord. In this story, we have both suffering and blessing. So what's the rhythm of faithfulness? Life happens. Be faithful. Good things and bad. Blessings or suffering come regardless of if we are faithful or not. Abraham was faithful, but he was not guaranteed blessings or suffering at all times. He was called to be faithful and to believe that the Lord would bless him and keep him eventually. If you are faithful, you will see some blessings, but you will also see some suffering. If you read through the rest of Abraham's story, you see this. There are times of blessing, and there are times of suffering. I can't imagine trying to wait when you're 75 years old, when you move to the land, to wait and it's been 25 years and you still haven't had a kid yet, the one that the Lord had promised. Can't imagine trying to have a kid at 100, let alone 90. But here Abraham is, suffering. He tries to do something with his friend, his female servant Hagar, and the Lord says, well, this isn't right. He's suffering again, even though he has a son. And he's being blessed. And then Isaac is born, but then the Lord tells him to go and sacrifice him on the altar. The Lord delivers him in the very last moment, but I can't imagine the suffering he felt when he was taking and binding his son to the altar. His life is full of torment, but it's also full of blessing, but he's faithful throughout. He's faithful throughout. This is the truth that the gospel teaches, is that we are to be faithful. But as we are faithful, we may or may not experience blessing here on this earth as well. But regardless, we are to be faithful, and ultimately in the end, we will be blessed. But until then, we're to be faithful anyways. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. He doesn't say may have trouble. You will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome this world. In this world, if you follow Jesus, you will experience trouble. It'll be hard. and difficult. You will experience suffering. But be encouraged, because even in those times of difficulty, you can remember that Jesus has overcome this world. He's overcome sickness and death and disease and grief and everything. And someday when we go to be with Him, we will be in a place where there is no weeping, there is no tears, there is no pain, there is no death. But until then, we experience it on the daily. My body hurts right now. Oh, to get to heaven. But until then, we experience suffering, but we're called to be faithful anyways. I think of those who feel called to go and minister to places all around the world where the gospel has never been preached. The number of missionaries who go to these foreign places is not that high in the grand scheme of things, but these people who've been called by the Lord to go and serve a new people, to go serve a new country, suffer for the Lord. They suffer from isolation, from their families, from lack of medical care, from physical abuse, even at times being killed for their faith. And yet they do it anyway. And they find comfort knowing that in this world is not their home, that in this world they will have trouble, but Jesus has overcome the world and He's called them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that He's commanded. And so they go, and they do the hard work, and they're faithful to do what the Lord has called them to do, even though they suffer through it. Because they know it's worth it. Here in the States, in Northwest Ohio, being faithful is not nearly as costly as going to, I don't know, the bush in India or Africa to reach people who've never heard the gospel. But even yet, when we try and teach the gospel to people who may or may not accept it, when we try and share God's story, we can experience trouble as well. People can reject us, and relationships can be broken as we just try and share the love of Jesus with them. But they reject us because we're presenting Him. We suffer when we try and be faithful. But we continue. We are called to continue to do so anyways. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." If we are in line with God's will, we're being faithful. If we are doing what He's called us to do and we suffer, then that is far better than to suffer or even to prosper according to the world by doing evil ourselves. Some of the most worldly, prosperous people do things that are evil. But the rewards that they have here on this earth are temporary and fleeting, compared to the eternal rewards that we have in heaven. It is far better to do God's will, to do good, and to suffer for it, than it is to be blessed by earthly standards by doing what is evil. Be blessed if you do good things. You'll be blessed if you be faithful. You'll be blessed if you give. That's not what the gospel teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. You will be blessed, but it's probably not going to be here. Not with streets of gold and all the wealth and health that you could ever imagine. You'll get that, but not here. You'll get it there. And it's much better to have a home there than to build wealth where rot and moth will destroy. You can pad your coffin with as much money as you want. You're not going to take it with you. In 100 years, your box is going to look the same as everyone else. Your bones are going to look like the same as everyone else.
You'll rot.
But just because your body may rot doesn't mean your soul will. If you are faithful, if you follow Him, you will be blessed. Eventually. It takes a long time to get there. We take the long way for blessing rather than taking a shortcut. If you're going through a hard time, be faithful. If you're going through good times, be faithful. Find comfort in all circumstances, knowing that you're never alone, that God is with you. And if you need encouragement during hard times, come to others. Reach out. Share your burdens with the Lord and with the people in the church. We're called to be faithful. Part of doing that is bearing one another's burdens and helping one another to be faithful. Helping one another to follow Jesus Christ more and more each day. Being faithful has a reward, but it's not tomorrow or the next day. Lord willing, it's not for many years. It's when we get home, not when we drive home. Lord, thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word and the challenge that we have to believe it as you have taught it to us. Pray you'll help us to follow you all the days of our life. Help us to be patient for our eternal reward and not to be trusting in the foolishness of man and the temptations of the earthly wealth around us. Help us to find comfort in you, to rely on you. Help us to persevere through hard times. Help us to rejoice in good times and help us to see you in all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are days when I remember how nice it is to bask in the sun when it's warm out. When we get to heaven someday, there's no need for sunlight. We'll have the light of the world shining all around us. And I can't imagine that it's nicer than it is on a bright summer day to bask in the light of the sun. God. Go and be faithful today, tomorrow, and every day. Through the good, through the bad, be faithful always. Go in peace. In Jesus' name.